hours or before going to sleep. But still, it is highly recommended. We find that these tahajjud prayers, these nafila recommended supurgatory prayers, have a very special and unique place among all of the recommended prayers. We also find that it has been related in the traditions that all of the divine prophets sent by Allah recited these post-midnight prayers, as well as all of the divinely appointed imams of the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. We found how it was incumbent upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, to recite these tahajjud prayers, and how he practically made it obligatory upon Imam Ali to recite these tahajjud prayers. Finally, in this segment, we also talked about verses from the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself alludes directly or indirectly towards these post-midnight prayers, these tahajjud prayers, which can truly enhance, strengthen, and beautify our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah.
Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from Munajatul Muhibbin, which means the whispered prayer of the lovers. Stay with me.
نهاري دونكم ليل وليلي كله
O God, place us among those whose habit is rejoicing in you and yearning for you, whose time is spent in sighing and moaning. Their foreheads are bowed down before your mightiness, their eyes wakeful in your service, their tears flowing in dread of you, their hearts fixed upon your love, their cores shaken with awe of you. O He, the lights of whose holiness induce wonder in the eyes of His lovers, the glories of whose face arouse the longing of the hearts of his knowers. O furthest wish of the hearts of the yearners, O God, O utmost limit of the hopes of the lovers, I ask from you, love for those who love you, love for every work which will join me to your nearness, and that you make yourself more beloved to me than anything other than you. And make my love for you lead to your good pleasure, and my yearning for you protect against disobeying you. Oblige me by allowing me to gaze upon you. Gaze upon me with the eye of affection and tenderness. Turn not your face away from me, and make me one of the people of happiness with you and favored position. O responder, O most merciful of the merciful.
فلا صبر ولا جلد ولا رمق بكم يحيى إذا زرتم وتفرح باللقاء الحدق فإن غبتم فلا صبر ولا جلد ولا رمق وأنا العبد الفقير وأنا
Welcome back dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. In continuation to what we were talking about as far as the Tahajjud prayers and its connection with enhancing our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah, we found that truly these Tahajjud prayers, these post-midnight prayers, have a very special place among all of the recommended prayers. And we also found and we talked about how truly these post-midnight tahajjud extra prayers is a sign of love that a human being has towards their creator, because truly it is difficult for the average and normal person to leave the comfort and the warmth of their bed while they have been sleeping comfortably. But what does one go towards? What is it that a human being is moving towards and pursuing when they wake up in the middle of the night to do their tahajjud prayers? In reality, it is going towards a conversation with their creator, a conversation with the one who has given them life and existence, blessings and sustenance. And at what time is this conversation between the created and the Creator taking place? In the dark and the quiet of the night. Truly a very mystical and intimate time to spend with the loving Lord of all of creation, individually and as a whole. But as we said, dear friends, always remember, these tahajjud prayers are recommended, so it must not interfere with our obligatory wajib prayers.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah,
ya Allah, ya Mannan, haqqiq
amal. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amalina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير، أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل فيما زالنا.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
One example. This example is the story of Shaitan. Right? There's a conversation in the Quran, an important conversation between Shaitan and Allah. Qala ma ma'anaka alla tashjuda idh amartuk. God is saying, what stopped you from prostrating when I commanded you? How come you didn't make sajda? Qala, Shaitan speaking. Shaitan said, ana khayrun min. I'm better than he is. Ana khayrun min. I'm better than he is. What else? خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نار. Shaitan is saying that you made me from fire. وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن تِين. You made him from clay. So Shaitan, in this story, in the Quran, has ma'rifah. He believes Allah is the Khaliq. He's talking to God. But was that useful for him? No. What else? Sometimes people have yaqeen in the Quran. Yaqeen. Not ma'rifah, yaqeen. And yaqeen doesn't save. When Musa alayhi salam showed these signs to his people had yaqeen that Musa is talking on behalf of Allah. Yaqeen. It says, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا. They rejected. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. Their nufus, their souls, their hearts had yaqeen. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَّا. So people can have yaqeen, but that doesn't mean that there's faith.
يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. And so, dear friends, this is our last segment in our last session talking about the Tahajjud prayers and how they enhance our Ubudiyyah. It has truly been a pleasure to speak about these Tahajjud prayers, and we pray and request Almighty Allah to first and foremost keep us steadfast on the reciting of our wajib obligatory prayers, and then by the grace and favor of Allah, may Allah bless us with the recitation of these tahajjud prayers. Through the constant performance of these tahajjud prayers and other acts of worship in the middle of the night, one can attain a station of perfection. One can attain a purity of soul, and one can attain a proximity to Allah never felt before. Now, what kind of state is this? This is a state in which one begins to possess divine eyes and divine ears and divine actions. In the sense that one will no longer look at anything except that which is good and righteous, nor listen to anything except that which is good and righteous, nor do anything except that which is good and righteous. And so one attains a stage where every supplication of one will become accepted. And this, dear friends, is not something that I am saying. This statement can be found in Thawab al-A'mali, page number 88. And so concluding our great sessions on Tahajjud, go ahead, take that extra step of love, begin your Tahajjud prayers, and remember, it can be done after the Isha prayers, it can be done before going to sleep, it can be done after midnight, it can be done before the dawn prayers. The important thing is to try and start, but always remember, it must not interfere in the wajib obligatory prayers, for the wajib obligatory prayers are one of the pillars of Islam.
إلهنا ما عاد لك مليك كل من ملك لبيك قد لبيت لك.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Attention to other than Allah covers men with veils of darkness and light. The strongest sort of belief he might have would be not to deny the position of the saints or awliya of Allah, and not to consider as myths of the worlds of barzakh, the seerah, the resurrection, the counting, the book, the heaven and hell. Due to the effects of sins and the attachment of the heart to this world, one comes to gradually deny this truth, to deny the position of the saints of Allah, positions which are mentioned in not more than a few lines of prayers and intimate devotions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. Now, today I have one of his sayings in which he is basically talking to everyone who is in front of him. He is talking to the nation, to the government, to everybody, everyone. Now, in his saying, in one of his speeches, he said that, O nation, wake up. O government, wake up. Everybody, wake up. You are all in the presence of God. Tomorrow, in the next world, you will be called to account. We say, like in the Quran, it is said, like, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believed, they have believed on unseen Allah. We cannot see him with these mortal eyes that we have, but he is present everywhere. So we need to make sure that we remember, and Imam Khomeini is trying to wake up his nation. He said, O nation, wake up. O the Muslim Ummah, you must wake up. O the people who are working in the government, you need to wake up. Everybody needs to wake up, that you all are in the presence of God. Why? You are in the presence of God because we are living in a place which is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are also the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
We are accountable of for our deeds that we do, because tomorrow when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather us, he will ask questions. Obviously, in the Islamic Revolution, there were many people who got martyred. Even after that, the 8 years war that was opposed by the Saddam regime, in there were martyrs. Why did they give their lives? It was for a divine cause. It was for the Islam. It was for this divine revolution that was brought by Imam Khomeini. So Imam said, do not forget their blood. Because if you forget their blood and you start having quarrel with each other for the positions or the status or your personal, desires, then obviously you're accountable in front of them. Tomorrow on the day of judgment, they're gonna ask you, they're gonna question you that we have given our lives for this sacred and divine cause, but after us, you guys had the fight on your own personal desires. So inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he give us the tawfiq so that we can live for a divine cause inshallah, and may we not forget the bloods of our martyrs. May we remember our martyrs all the time, and inshallah, they will help us in this world and hereafter. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Africa Today.
Iranians have a long history of ties with the East African coast. The most significant aspect of these relations is the immigration of a group of Iranians from Shiraz to the coasts and islands of East Africa about 1,000 years ago.
The main substantial explanation comes from the Kilwa Chronicle. One important information that comes from this Portuguese chronicle is that the people who came, they were Iranians. That is very clear because it says that they are from Shiraz, led by Ali bin Hassan.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenyam, and welcome to this edition of Africa Today, which is focusing on the historical immigration of Shirazis from Iran to the East African coasts. We shall briefly look at how this movement influenced the formation of the Swahili culture and civilization. We are also asking what efforts are being made to preserve this tangible heritage. And as you watch, let us know what you think by sending us your views and comments through our email handle, and stay tuned till the end.
Iranian immigrants in East Africa. African traditional history recognizes early connections with the Persian Gulf. The most pervasive are stories of origin from Shiraz. Historical accounts tell of the voyage of seven ships manned by a father who left Shiraz with his six sons for East Africa. He later established permanent settlements across a vast region of the eastern coast of Africa. These Iranians from Shiraz had deep and long-standing social and cultural impacts on indigenous people of East and Southern East African coasts. Many elements of Iranian culture and civilization are still visible in parts of today's Somalia, Kenya, Tanzania, Mozambique, and the Comoros.
The cultural heritage of Shirazis who settled in East Africa include the celebration of Nowruz, prevalence of Iranian architecture, and the massive influence of Persian in Kiswahili, the main language spoken by East Africans. To discuss the historical immigration of Shirazis from Iran to East Africa, we are joined here in the studio by Professor Amir Bahram Arab Ahmadi. He's a historian and the head of the Central and Southern Africa Studies Department at the University of Tehran. Also joining us from Tanzania is Professor Abdul Sharif of Zanzibar. Professor Abdul Sharif's current research interest is on the history of Zanzibar, the Swahili coast, and the Indian Ocean. We start off with Professor Arab Ahmadi. Thanks a lot for joining us today in our program.
Thank you very much. This is a great pleasure of mine to be with you in this program for some minutes.
We're also happy to host you. Now, to start off, Professor Arab Ahmadi, now, can you tell us briefly about the immigration of Iranians to East Africa, particularly the Shirazis?
Yes, of course, before migration of Shirazis to East Africa, which resulted to permanent settlements of them in that part of Africa for quite a number of centuries. Yeah. We have had some other historical contact between Iran and East Africa, which yeah. goes back to ancient era, mm-hmm. to actually the time of Achaemenid dynasty and Sassanids.
Okay.
But talking about migration of Shirazis to East African coast,
and settlement,
which
yeah.
can be considered mm-hmm. as one of the most historical events which has happened between Iran and East Africa in
yeah.
particular. Very briefly, I can tell you this historical migration has been taking place in 10th century during the time of Ali Buyer dynasty
okay.
In Iran, in some part of Iran.
Yeah.
Under the leadership of someone known as Prince Ali ibn Hassan Shirazi, who was then governor of Fars province.
Yeah.
And of course, Shiraz was the capital of Fars province. They migrated to East African coast
yeah.
and settled in a narrow area from today's southern shores of Somalia
yeah.
right up to northern today's Mozambique, including oh. Today's Kenya, of course, coastal area
coastal
islands
areas.
Only.
Yeah.
Today's Kenya, Tanzania, Zanzibar Archipelago, as well as Comoros Archipelago.
Okay.
Yeah, and they made, as I mentioned, and you mentioned too, they established permanent settlement
yeah.
in quite number of islands and coastal area, something between 50 up to 80 location.
Thank you very much, Professor Arab Ahmadi, for that concise introduction. Now, the Swahili language obtained many vocabularies from Persian language. Persian poets influenced the Swahili literature through their classic works. The influence of Persian architecture is seen in Shirazi building style throughout East African coastal towns, including Lamu. Actually, Lamu is the oldest and best preserved Swahili settlement in East Africa. The influence of Persian architecture is also clearly visible in former Swahili city-states, including Mombasa, Zanzibar, and Kilwa. Founded in the 14th century, the Great Mosque of Kilwa was one of the major Persian heritage sites in Tanzania.
Two important structures dating from this era still stand. The first is the Great Mosque, which was built in the 14th century and was once the largest mosque in sub-Saharan Africa. The other is the palace at Husuni Kubwa, built between 1315 and 1330 and renowned for its spectacular pools and courtyards.
Now let's bring in Professor Abdul Sharif of Zanzibar. Thank you for your time, Professor Abdul Sharif. We have heard from Dr. Arab Ahmadi here how Shirazis moved to East Africa. Now, do we still have ethnic Iranian Shirazis in East Africa?
When they came to East Africa, they intermarried with the local people. And in fact, we have right one of the oldest traditions, the Kilwa tradition, a chronicle, in which it says that Hassan bin Ali, the person who came so many centuries ago, married the daughter of the local chief, and therefore his children then became legitimate from his side as well as from the mother's side. So what we should expect is not to find community of Persian-looking people now remaining exclusive somewhere. They have intermarried for 1,000 years now, and so you'll find them from brown to black. But you ask them, what is your origin? They'll say, we are Shirazi. And they will recount their history. So in that sense, they are Shirazi, not racially, but because they have been mixed for 1,000 years.
Thank you for that, Professor Abdul Sharif, leading historian and researcher in Tanzania.
The Shirazis brought Persian traditions and customs to East Africa. They also intermarried with the local communities. Kiswahili, the language of the East African coastal regions, contains many Persian loan words. The Kiswahili language is now not just confined to East Africa after being declared an official language of the African Union.
And now we are back to the studio with our guest, Professor Arab Ahmadi. Professor, can you elaborate to us on how the Shirazis impacted on the culture of East Africans?
Yeah, this is a very deep question and, of course, should have an extensive answer.
Yeah.
To be honest, due to long-standing settlement of Shirazis in East African coast and island, approximately 500 years, and, of course, since they established a very friendly relation with, indigenous people of East African coast, through intermarriage, and of course, based on equality, which was very, very important for Africans, they transferred either directly or indirectly some part of Iranian culture and, of course, customs to East African indigenous people.
Okay.
For example, they have been very influential for enrichment of Kiswahili language. Right now, there have been more than 500 Persian words which have been inherited and now used in day-to-day interaction by Swahili-speaking people. Either those who, Swahili language is considered as the first language or second language, no different. And, you know, this reality has been recognized by Swahili Academy of Kenya and Tanzania. Apart from Persian words, we will see strong traces of Persian or Farsi literature on Swahili literature. Some great Iranian poets such as Sa'di, Ferdowsi, Khayyam, and Hafez have been influential, of course, indirectly through Swahili culture and Swahili literature. If we have a look at, for example, Utenzi, or for example, Fiumu Lungu Legend, or Inkishafi, we will see a type of inspiration that those who made such this legend and books have received from Iranian literature. And of course, definitely, Shirazi had been actually link of, you know, this cultural and literary proximity.
Professor Arab Ahmadi, can you briefly also elaborate on the impact of Shirazi architecture, especially in the construction of mosques in East Africa?
Yes, thank you very much. Very good question. Yeah, we will see the deep influence of Shirazis in East African coast in particular in the form of construction of mosques and, of course, stone building. For example, if we have a look to Kilwa Grand Mosque or Hosni Kubwa Palace or Hosni Endogo or some mausoleum attribute to Shirazi kings, we will see exactly the presence and prevalence of Iranian architectural style, for example, in terms of arc, which has been used, for example, columns, bricks, for example, Dooms, that for the first time was used in the history of East African coast, and of course, installation of long columns on the top of some mausoleums.
Yeah.
All are representing the existence of Iranian architectural style.
Thanks a lot. Actually, there's a lot more to discuss on this topic. Now, we're also going to get some comments from Professor Abdul Sharif of Zanzibar on how Shirazi contributed to the culture and civilization of East Africa.
Went further specifically to be Iranian. They seem to have probably introduced Farsi words, for example, into Kiswahili, the words in Kiswahili, which are very distinctly Persian rather than Arabic. We have the word in Kiswahili for factories is karkhana, which is obviously Farsi.
Iranian immigrants in East Africa.
Back to the studio here with our guest, Professor Arab Ahmadi. Now, you've lived in Tanzania for some years, and you witnessed the Mwaka Kogwa celebration in Zanzibar. How similar is it to the Nowruz here in Iran?
Yeah, I do remember when I was in Tanzania, I had a chance once to actually participate in Mwaka Kogwa festival, which used to held every year.
Yeah.
In a certain township known as Makontochi. During that day, a lot of people are coming, not only from Zanzibar, but also from Kenya and Tanzania to watch it. Of course, answering to first part of your question, as I mentioned, celebration of Nowruz, which means a new day, and we actually celebrate it at the beginning of new Iranian year or new solar year.
Yeah,
was introduced by Shirazis to indigenous people of East African coast and island, and was accepted by them, and they kept it and preserved it as a part of their own tradition even after eradication of Shirazi kingdom.
Yeah.
They kept it and preserved it.
Yeah.
And of course, they continue to celebrate it year after year until now.
Okay.
But to be honest, the Nowruz celebration that we are celebrating in Iran is to some extent different from Mwaka Kogwa.
Yeah.
Almost 50% of Iranian Nowruz celebration is intact, whilst from African side, they have entered some part of their own culture.
Yeah, local cultures.
And, tradition, which they have inherited from their ancestors.
Now, let's take a look at Mwaka Kogwa celebrations in Zanzibar.
This is only the beginning of Mwaka Kogwa ceremony. On the day of the ceremony, thousands of Zanzibari people, together with tourists and reporters from around the world, would flock to the main square of Makunduchi to watch the Mwaka Kogwa, an event which is more of a fight.
Two young men from northern part of Makunduchi and two other from southern part fight using banana stems as fighting weapons. Young people from both parts of the village, along with the women, make a circle around the fighters and start singing different local songs about love and the like. either side of the combat who feels the defeat would surrender, otherwise it would continue until one side surrenders.
و حالا هر طرفی در این مبارزه احساس بکنه مثلا شکست خورده تسلیم میشه و الا همینجوری ادامه بده تا تمام بشه.
About three generations ago, stones and cudgels were used as fighting weapons on the Mwaka Kukwa Day. But Karume, the first president of Zanzibar after the revolution, banned the use of stones and cudgels. And banana stems replaced the cudgels to avoid the damage.
Cultural identity is important for people's sense of self and how they relate to others. A strong cultural identity can contribute to people's overall well-being. The interaction with Persians is now part of the lasting heritage of East Africans. What needs to be done to preserve these cultural heritage sites that point to the historical influence of Iranians in East Africa?
There is actually a lot of evidence of Persian connection. All over Zanzibar, in fact, all over East Africa, when you dig in any archaeological site, you find a lot of what are called Sassanid Islamic pottery. Plenty, thousands of pieces of this pottery exist, and they actually give the date of when they were imported into this area, and then of course buried in the ground. So all of these heritage sites should be studied by experts who are good archaeologists, working with historians to do the history, and whatever that has survived to be preserved in a proper way. Like I mentioned the mosque on Tumbatu Island in the north that is in ruins, and even the mihrab had fallen down.
Cultural heritage and natural history of a nation has a very high value and is unique. One of the aspirations contained in the African Union Agenda 2063 is that of an Africa with a strong cultural identity, common heritage, shared values, and ethics. Therefore, preserving the tangible heritage of the Swahili civilization is of great importance to East African countries and the African continent in general. Now, Professor Arab Ahmadi, what measures are being taken to preserve these Shirazi or Persian heritage in Tanzania and East Africa in general? And also, are you in contact with your colleagues, academic colleagues in East Africa in this regard?
Yeah, to be honest, East African people have done the best in order to preserve whatever they have inherited from Shirazis, and they have transferred such this component as a part of their own oral culture and tradition, generation by generation.
Now, Professor, you've written several books which you've brought us to us in the studio here. Now, can you elaborate on these books and papers which you've written?
Yeah, I can say on my own part, I have tried to do whatever I could do. I have traveled several times to Tanzania, Kenya, and Zanzibar, and I have extracted a lot of, I can say, rare and unique information through my field studies. For I have communicated with some ordinary people in the coastline of Tanzania and Kenya, and I have, as I mentioned, I have extracted even some traditions from, I can say, their own hearts.
Yeah,
I have actually talked to them. I have listened, you know, some legend you know, that they have received from their fathers, forefathers. And through this, I have tried to discover some fact which can be considered as, you know, very valuable oral literature involving about the history of Shirazis. These are some of the books, and of course, apart from this book, I've written quite a number of scholarly papers.
Thank you very much, Professor Arab Ahmadi, for your time here and your incisive analysis on the immigration of Shirazis to East Africa. And we look forward to the strengthening of the cultural and historical ties between the people of Iran and East Africa.
Thank you very much. I have to thank you and the organizer and producer of this fruitful program, which gives a lot of information about common history of Iran and East Africa.
Thank you. And that wraps it up for this edition of Africa Today, which focused on the historical ties between Iran and East Africa. We shall continue to bring you more programs on the African cultural and historical heritage in our future shows. Do let us know what you would like to see in our show. Take care and goodbye.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern. So the pandemic is continuing strongly and steadily. I found that the greatest company almost any of us could have during this lockdown is books. And I'm not just saying that myself, I mean, a lot of my friends have expressed it, and also Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam has said it: when in pandemic, read books. Well, that's not exactly what he said, but it was something around those lines. I'll explain how and why after we hear a beautiful story regarding one of the greatest book-related achievements of our time. We'll be right back.
What's the title of today's story? How Ayatollah Osman Najafi Marashi established the library. One prominent scholar and authority on Islam called Ayatollah Osman Sayyid Marashi established a famous library in the city of Qom in Iran. He did this with his own personal effort by toiling hard for many years. Libraries play a very important role in causing awareness to the people, giving the people a good hobby and pastime, to spread good virtues, to be a source of pleasure for the preservation of our culture and for the continuation of our culture and knowledge. It is due to all these reasons that our scholars toiled hard to establish public and private libraries and preserved valuable and ancient manuscripts in it. The doors of this library, this famous library, were open since 1394 AH. Sayyid Marashi didn't get much financial assistance in establishing this library. In many of the books in this library, There is a caption in which the Sayyid has written that he bought the particular book in question by praying and fasting on behalf of people who had died and whose relatives paid for these acts of worship. This is called Salat of Istijara. How great are these scholars who use each and every opportunity to do something which would help them in the life hereafter. Sayyid Marashi bought some great and rare books by praying on behalf of the dead, and sometimes a sum total of 2 years' prayers in conditions of hunger and extreme fatigue. May Allah bless his soul.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
So back to the hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam. He didn't exactly say when and during pandemics read books. His Eminence has said a person who finds comfort in books has not lost any sort of comfort and tranquility in their lives, because books are really good companions, mostly because they teach you stuff. And the greatest companion, as again our narrations teach us, is one who increases our knowledge. By book, we don't necessarily mean any kind of books, because obviously there are books out there that not only do they not increase our knowledge, but they could harm us in many ways. So just because something is between two covers and it's written on papers doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be good for us. By book, obviously, Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam meant books that would increase our knowledge, increase our piety, increase our connection with God. These books don't necessarily have to be a hadith book or fiqhi books. They could be books about us, you know, self-motivational books or beautiful novels, historical novels or biographies that give us a better perspective at life, tell us about the lives of really successful people, tell us about history, because again, Imam Ali alayhi salam did study into history a lot, or he had a lot of knowledge regarding history, as he has said himself, because history is the greatest teacher and it's always bound to repeat itself. The more familiar we make ourselves with the life of people who came before us, the more we will know how to deal with situations that present themselves to us, i.e. pandemics. This pandemic is obviously not the first pandemic the world has faced. I mean, plagues are really famous. Books have been written about it. Actually, The Plague was one of the books that I reread parts of during this pandemic, and I enjoyed every word of it. I suggest it to our beloved listeners. But again, books are important because of the knowledge they give us and how they can help us better ourselves. In a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, again, His Eminence has said, books are the orchards of the scholars. What better orchard than that of Ayatollah Marashi Najafi? Now, this orchard was not only an orchard because it was the fruit of years and years of struggle and striving and toiling and, as the story said, praying and fasting on behalf of the deceased so that he could collect money and buy many of those books we see in the library, but also because it was a process that he himself enjoyed to a great degree. It's an orchard for a scholar because they walk through that orchard and they enjoy the words and the knowledge and the teachings of that book as if walking through a garden and smelling beautiful flowers and picking ripe, juicy, sweet fruits from the trees. Books benefit us mentally, psychologically, and sometimes physically and emotionally and spiritually. The greatest book to benefit from, obviously, is the Holy Quran, because there isn't any sort of knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not shared with us in that book. If He hadn't shared the knowledge with us, it would kind of defeat the objective of sending a book and telling us to refer to it in all of life's situations. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the beauty of the worshippers, has said that if all the people in the West and all the people in the East perish, I will not feel lonesome as long as I have the Book of Allah and I can find company in the Book of Allah. The more we read the Holy Quran and the more we familiarize ourselves with it, the more we will feel like after a while we're establishing a dialogue with the Quran. Not only is Allah speaking to us, but we can speak to the Quran, and we can confide in it, and we can find refuge in it and comfort. And the Quran naturally speaks back to us because it has the Quran has an essence, has a spirit that is beyond these papers and these phrases written between two covers. It is as if it's an actual person that understands and feels and is able to converse with us and our souls. Inshallah ta'ala, may Allah increase our knowledge and may He increase the life of the scholars that have put so much effort into creating such invaluable resources for the Islamic nation. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
For years, Gaza's medical system has been on the brink of collapse due to the Zionist regime's brutal siege. This is part of the permanent emergency borne by Israeli regime's occupation, colonization, and apartheid, as the human rights group Al-Haq states in a new position paper on COVID-19 and Palestinians' rights to health. COVID-19 poses a disproportionate and substantial threat to a Palestinian society deliberately denied for decades the right to develop a functioning healthcare system, according to Al-Haq. This is a direct result of apartheid policies and practices imposed by Israeli regime's prolonged occupation, the Palestinian group adds. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by the staff of Electronic Intifada. This article is published under the heading Israeli regime makes COVID much worse for Palestinians. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The health ministry in Gaza has recently announced that it had halted testing for COVID-19 after running out of supplies. The interruption in testing came as one-third of COVID-19 test results in Gaza were coming back positive, a very high rate that likely indicates that